majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of peace, mighty God. O Lord God Almighty. Well, as we gather together on this beautiful morning on the first day of the week, third Sunday of this new year, we'd welcome all of you. We're certainly happy to see each and every one that is here this morning. I want to point out something that I think is good to remind us all frequently, and that is that I feel a great obligation each time I stand here that God has given me a responsibility to preach the Word, and in season and out of season. And in that, it is never my intention to say anything to personally hurt anyone or to offend anyone, but simply to preach the truth. And I would hope that you would all understand the fact that I preach the Word of God because I love each and every one of you. And I love your souls. I love your interest in the things of God. But my responsibility is to preach the Word. I believe it is the truth. I believe it is the inspired Word of God. Sometimes it will step on toes. I understand that. But I hope that each one of us would have the attitude that when we have conviction that we feel from the Word of God, that we would have the attitude that we desire to be pleasing in the eyes of God. And as we gather together as a congregation, we come together to encourage one another in the most holy faith of Christ and to lift each other up and to help each other to be more close with God in our lives. Because we live in this world that throughout the week can be discouraging and challenging to each one of us. We come together, we open the Word of God, we gather around the table of the Lord, and we seek to glorify and honor our Father in heaven, to remember His Son who died on the cross for us, and to gather together as the followers of Jesus Christ. We claim to be Christians, and we are not ashamed to be Christians, to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ, because we believe that God's Word will give us the truth. It is a light to our feet and a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway, and that it is profitable to us to study the Word of God together because it speaks to us, it applies to us, it will help us to see our way through this world, and that someday we will be able to be together in eternity. As we begin a new year, I have many hopes for this coming new year, that it will be a year in which all of us will see wonderful things happening in our life. We will see God doing wonderful things in our life. And I would just say that the beginning of a new year is an opportunity for us to take assessment of our lives and to realize that God is giving us new opportunities each day. We read last week in the book of Lamentations, the scripture says that His mercies are new every morning. So every day God gives us is a new day. It is a new day with a clean slate. It's an opportunity, many opportunities that God presents to us, I believe, in our daily lives where we have the opportunity to glorify Him or to disobey Him or to ignore Him. But hopefully the choices we make, we will seek to glorify God throughout this coming year. And God is going to be working and producing amazing work in each one of us. As we look to the past, we always can look at things that we might have regrets, that we maybe didn't take the opportunity of all of those opportunities last year, but that isn't the issue. I'm reminded of the fact that when Jesus, after his death and his resurrection, he gathered on the shores of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and one of them present was Peter. Peter had denied Jesus three times. You remember that at the trial when Jesus was being put on trial? And Peter, three times that night, they said, "Don't you know him? You're one of his followers." And he said, "I do not know the man. I swear I have never seen him. I don't know anything about him." And so he denied Jesus, and then the rooster crowed three times following that, as Jesus said it would. But when Jesus gathered with his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he did not rebuke Peter. He did not scold him. He did not put him on the spot, other than the fact that he said he had only one question: "Do you love me?" And I believe that as we start a new year, that's the question Jesus would be asking each one of us. Let's not worry about the past, what has been done or what hasn't been done. I only have one question: do you love me? And Peter assured him of that, and that was good enough for Christ. So as we begin the new year, I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, that as we look at the year 2026, what type of year is that going to be? And I looked into the scripture, I prayed about this, and I discovered something interesting, that the name of God that is given in the Bible adds up to the number 26. Because there is a system that the Jewish people have developed, that each letter of the alphabet has a numerical value, and the four letters of the Hebrew word that stands for Jehovah, Yahweh, or God, it adds up to 26, 10, 5, 6, and 5. So I thought that was interesting as a thought, as we look at the year that is coming here, that we can look at 2026 as the year of our Lord, the year of the Lord. The calendar that we have actually is divided by the birth of Jesus. I think we're all aware of that. And that sometimes as we count years, we would say 2026 AD, which means in the year of our Lord, 2026. So I don't think we are stretching the point to say 2026 is the year of the Lord. But for us as a child of God and as a Christian, I believe it is a very sound principle for us to say in 2026 we want to be honoring the name of the Lord, and that we are living as His followers to glorify and exalt the name of the Lord. So 2026 in my mind is the year of the Lord, the year that the Lord is going to be working in each one of our lives. Now, I went through the Bible, and a couple of weeks ago, we began the new year, and I went through these verses, but I want to keep putting these before each of us as we proceed through the year, that what I did was just to look for verses that have the number 26 in them, and I found that the first of those that stood out to me in Genesis 1 and verse 26... that was that God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth." So one verse that really gives us value and purpose is when we think about God's creation. And we're going to talk about that actually some more this morning. A second verse, though, that came up, it was Numbers 6, verse 26. Because there, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." This is the blessing of the Lord that was spoken upon the children of Israel. by the high priest. A third verse was found in Psalm 136 and verse 26. And you could say 1 through 26, but he said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And this speaks about the character of God, the eternal character and nature of God. The fourth verse was Isaiah 26 and verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This is a verse that promises we will have peace in our lives when we think upon the power of God and the beauty of the Lord and his grace and love in our lives. The last verse, though, was in Matthew 16, verse 26, which says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" And it is a warning, it is a reminder, it is an appeal to each one of us that our soul has been given us by God. It is the most precious thing on earth as far as we're concerned. And what good will it do if we gain everything in this world, but we lose our own soul? These are verses I believe we need to have in our hearts and our thoughts as we enter into this new year. The first verse in Genesis 1, it gives us our purpose. Our purpose is to honor God, glorify Him, to have this dominion that as we live, we are bringing glory to God here on this earth. The second one is a blessing that God promises to give each one of us, and that His protection, His watching over each one of us as we go through the year. The third one talks about His character, that He is a God of mercy and steadfast love to each one of us. And then that when we think upon Him and dwell upon Him steadfastly in our hearts, we will have peace in our minds with God. And the last verse showing us that we have an eternal future ahead of us, and that we need to go through life daily with the thought, what will it profit if I gain the whole world but lose my own soul and enter into eternity separated from God? I hope you will mark these verses and remember them. Make an effort through this year to make them the goal of your daily life. And I believe they will be truly, they will give us a path of forward, to going forward and living a life that is pleasing to God. Last week we looked at Isaiah 43 and verse 18 and 19. And it said, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So it's a verse here that God shows us that He wants us to be thinking in terms of a new territory in our life, accomplishing new things, a new path forward. God is not wanting us to dwell in the past, to repeat and to recycle things that have gone on before. He wants us to be looking forward, that there are new things that God wants us to be doing and accomplishing for Him, new people that we need to be bringing to Him. And so God says, "I will do a new thing." And He said that to the people of Israel. But God surely has that same type of goal in mind for His church today. So those are scriptures that I believe can encourage us and help us as we enter into this new year. Today I want us to turn to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And we're going to be thinking in terms here of in the beginning. In the beginning, because the Bible takes us back to the beginning with God. The opening chapters of the Bible are the foundation of the entire Bible. And in these chapters, God begins, He goes back to the beginning. Now, as we think of Genesis chapters 1 through 3, we see that it is pointing out for us that God, here from the beginning, when it says in the beginning here, it is talking about the beginning of the universe, the beginning of when God created the heavens and the earth, because those are the opening verses of the Bible, the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is saying that before the earth had its beginning, God already existed because God is eternal. So we can go back, and because of the Bible revealing to us what happened and how the earth came into existence and how we were created, it goes back to the beginning, and you have God prior to that. Because God is eternal, He had no beginning. And when the Bible says that in the beginning God created, that phrase that is used, it means God created it out of nothing. There is a Latin word that is often quoted, ex nihilo, creation ex nihilo, and the word Latin nihil, N-I-H-I-L, it means nothing. So creation was out of nothing. God did not use any previous materials when He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence, and they came into being at that time. This doesn't mean that God came into being. God already existed, but in the beginning of the universe, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we go then from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we see at the end of the Bible God's people at home with God. Because when we look into the book of Revelation, in chapter 21 and 22, we find that man is now in the eternal home with God, that there will be the new heavens and the new earth, and then the holy city coming down. And He said that there will be no tears, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. And He said, then He sat on the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. So when we look at the Bible from beginning to end, it is the story, it is the record of God creating the earth and the heavens, creating man, and working out His purpose and His plan, which ultimately it results in, at the end of time, God's people are going to be at home with God. And our lives here are really a proving ground of who are God's people and who are not. And so God has given each of us a full and adequate opportunity to come to know Him and to recognize His hand of blessing and creation and power in the world in which we live. But there's coming a time when there will be a day of judgment, and it will be decided who are the people of God, who are not the people of God, and there will be a separation. But at the end of all things, we see that God's people are going to be at home with God. So as we look here in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we understand that the Bible is the record of God's dealings with man, creating the heavens and the earth, putting us here for a purpose, and at the end of time, those who are faithful, found faithful with God, we're going to be at home in eternity with God for all time, forever. And God is going to make all things new. So that is going to be a wonderful time for us that is promised, and we are in a state of preparing and maybe testing to see who those are who truly love the Lord and are faithful to Him here as we live our lives here on earth. So in the beginning, in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. As we learn from the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, we come to understand that God, as He is described in the Scripture, consists of three beings: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in John, the Gospel of John, John goes back to the beginning to make it very clear that at that time when God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ, His Son, was there with Him. And that Jesus Christ is described here in the Gospel of John as the Word. So in the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. John goes on to make clear that he is referring to Jesus, because in verse 14 he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ was with the Father in the very beginning when the creation was accomplished. And so not only was Jesus there, but also the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis 1 and verse 2 there, we see the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The word God that is used in the original language, the word Elohim, is the word for God in Genesis 1 verse 1. And it is a singular word, but is also a plural word. And you say, how can you have a single word, but it's also plural? Well, the word family is an example of that. Family is a single word, but it is a plurality involved. Team. Team is a singular word, but it implies a plurality. The name God is a singular word, but it implies a plurality of beings: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible describes the Godhead is one God. Throughout the Bible, it always says over and over, the Lord our God is one God. And you will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It wasn't like the people of the Canaanites who believed in multiple gods, many gods, polytheism. And so when a person believes in multiple gods, it's not possible for him to love any one God with all of his heart, because there are more than one. That's not true when it comes to God who created the heavens and the earth. God is one God. You will love Him with all of your heart. You don't have to worry there's another God over here or another one over here. There's not an alligator God. There's not a sun God. There is the one God who created the heavens and the earth. But this one God consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they were in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And in the book of Colossians, Jesus Christ, we're told that He is the preeminent one in the creation, and that God has not only made Him the preeminence in the creation, but He has made Him the preeminence in our redemption and salvation. So it said He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So the scripture reveals the fact that Jesus not only created the heavens and the earth, it was the agent that God, through which the creation was accomplished, but also that the heavens and the earth exist for him, and that he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. I don't understand that entirely, and I don't think any of us can, but we certainly can understand the idea that Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ has the preeminence in God's purpose and plan. So we need to all be followers of Jesus Christ and give him the glory. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that the heavens and the earth, that we accept these things by faith. He said, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, there's an order of the creation. And as you read Genesis chapter 1, you see that there is a fairly rapid development of how God created the heavens and the earth. There is the light that he created the first day. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And there was morning, and there was evening, and there was the first day. And God said it was good. So each day of the creation, God created something new. And he created them in a way that, first of all, there was the heavens and the earth, then there was light, then there was the firmament, the vegetation, the lights, the sun and the moon to guide the day and the night. And then he created the fish and the birds on the fifth day, and then on the sixth day he created the animals. But then ultimately, later on that sixth day, God said in Genesis 1:26, which I mentioned before as a key verse for the year 2026, because it's verse 26 here in the Bible, he said, let us make man in our image. Now, we cannot really miss the fact, as you read the creation account, that there was something very special when God created man. Because when it comes to this point in the creation account, God deliberates within the Godhead. We get another hint, I would say, at least a very strong hint that there is the Godhead, that there, because he says, let us make man. And none of the other steps of the creation prior to this, is there anything like this. So a man is unique, and the text of Genesis makes this very clear, that when God made man, God did this entirely differently. It says, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you have something very unique in man, because none of the other items of the creation did God stop and confer among the Godhead. He just said, God said, let there be light. Let there be a firmament in the heavens. Let there be green grass on the earth. And it was so. But he comes to man and he says, let us make man in our own image. And let them have dominion. Man is the height then of the creation of God. God put man at the crown of the creation in his image. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, there is a paradox concerning man. And it can only be explained by the biblical account of creation. And that is that when we observe man, there's two things that stand out about man in the creation. Number one is the greatness of man. And second is the wretchedness of man. Because when we look at man, man is a paradox. Man has this amazing ability that sets man apart from everything in the creation. And yet man is the creation of God that commits wickedness and evil by his own choice. How do we account for that? How do we account for the fact that man is the greatness of man in the creation of God, and yet man, as we observe, man is often wretched in his behavior and manner of life? It can only be explained by what the Bible gives to us, the creation and the fall of man. And we find those here in Genesis 1 through 3. As we think about man being made in the image of God, what all is involved here? Well, we see that man here is unique, that it was a deliberate act of God in the creation that God did. Because God stopped and he paused and he spoke within the Godhead, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And there are two words that are used in the image and in the likeness of God. So man has unique features that none of the animals of the creation are equal. But man and woman are equal because he made man and woman in the image of God. And there is an equality there. There is, man has body, soul, and spirit. And as we look at some of these verses of Scripture, we are amazed with the creation of God. Earlier in our study this morning, or in our worship, Matt sang the song that was based upon Psalm 8. And I just want to read some of Psalm 8 here because it speaks of the greatness of man. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy of the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so we see God has put man in a place that is at the height of the creation. And this speaks to the fact that man is not just a physical being. Man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we can see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 that Paul, addressing the church there, he said, may your whole body, soul, and spirit be sanctified in the presence of God. But man has a moral capacity and a conscience. Man has a conscience before God. That man has within us a sensor, we could say, that senses that we have done something that we believe to be wrong or right, and we may or may not have a proper concept of what is right and wrong because God is the determination of that. But God put within man a conscience that convicts us when we do something that we believe is wrong. And the conscience causes us to feel an inward pain and guilt. That is something that is God-given. Some people would say that we are, if we follow our conscience, we will always know we are doing right. But that's not necessarily true. Because a person can be doing something that is entirely wrong and have a good conscience doing it. The Apostle Paul thought he should be persecuting the church. And he did it in a good conscience. But he later realized that he was blaspheming God. He was putting to death the followers who had faith in Jesus Christ. So a conscience is only as good as the belief system that we have within it. And so I heard it once described as like the, you know, the speed sensor that you have in your newer automobiles. You have that governor where you can set the speed, you know. How fast do you want to be going? Well, I want to be going 75. The speed limit is 70, but I want to be going 75 so I can set my monitor on my speed control to 75. Now, the highway patrol may pull you over and say, "Sir, you're breaking the speed limit." You say, "No, I'm not. I've got my speed control on. I know what I was driving." "Yes, but you had it set on 75. It wasn't on the speed limit." And so there are many people that are following their conscience today in society, and they are doing what their conscience is telling them. But the only problem is their conscience is not set according to God's word. Our conscience needs to be set according to the scripture. What God says is right and wrong, not what I believe. We're not the ones who decide what is right and wrong. God is the one who decides that. And we need to go to the scripture and understand what God's moral standard is, and then set our conscience to that, and then our conscience will be a reliable guide. But I'm just saying that man is unique. Man has a purpose that he is given by God that is wonderful, that is true. And in the book of Micah, God said, "What does the Lord require, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God?" In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verse 11, God said he has set eternity in our hearts. And we find in the book of Colossians that one of the purposes of Jesus Christ in our life is to restore the image of God, which has been marred by sin. When sin enters into our lives, the image of God is damaged. We are to be a reflection of God. We are to be bringing glory to God. But as we see in the Bible, man fell from his position. Man sinned in the beginning, in the garden. And that sin has been a pattern of our own behavior. So that the Bible says in the book of Romans, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we turn to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ restores us, he says in Colossians 3 that you have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. when you become a Christian, God is able to cleanse us of our sins, and He is able to restore that image of God, that likeness of God that was in the original purpose and creation of God. This morning, as we come to the end of the lesson, we want to simply point out we want to understand who we are, and if we want to understand what our mission and purpose in life is, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to have an understanding of what God did in the beginning when He created the heavens and the earth. And when at the height of that, He said, "Let us make man in our image." God has given us a special purpose. And even though our sins have damaged that, God sent His Son to die for us as a plan of redemption, so that when God comes to the end of time, God is still going to be able to have with Him His people in heaven. God's plan is coming off according to schedule. God is on track of His purposes. We need to get our lives in track with God. And this year is the year that we need to be focusing on those goals. That this year will be the year of the Lord. This year is the year that we are going to strive to live in the image of God and receive the blessings that God has for us. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're here this morning and subject in any way to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.